You have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Jude as we go through verse by verse in the book of Jude. He begins to tell us, he begins to warn us, there's some important things that we need to know, not just about our times, but about ourselves and about God as well. Really a reminder, we're reminded through Scripture, this isn't anything new to us. We've been through Christianity 101. We believe, we've been empowered, the Spirit of God dwells with us, but listen, we may be facing times of challenges in our faith. Do you really believe that God can come through? Do you believe that God has the power too? Because there's going to be so many things that want to draw you away from the Lord, from that joy. Like I said, I went to Facebook and I was like, oh no. It just pulled me out of that atmosphere of peace and joy. But guess what? I got back in and I turned it off. And I went praying to God, oh Lord, that I shouldn't have looked at that. Not that it was anything sinful, but sometimes that's what Satan will use. Information, curiosity. Oh, what's happening now? What did this person say? What did the president say this time? Right? And we begin to get drawn away. We really need to take account of our lives and say, okay, Lord, there's a lot of things happening around me. You dwell within me. What would you have me do now? And Jude begins to tell us. He starts out by identifying who he is in Christ. He says in verse 1 and 2, Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, a brother of James. This is a recap of what we did 2 weeks ago when we started. To those who are called, sanctified by God and the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ, mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Now, it is interesting to see that he doesn't first say, hey, I'm Jesus' brother. He doesn't use his earthly position to identify himself. He doesn't see any value in that, actually, because if you don't remember, back in Matthew, we're told that his brothers, they didn't believe him. They didn't believe he was the Messiah. They probably thought he was crazy. This is my brother. What's he talking about, right? They didn't believe him. But now, things have changed. The Holy Spirit is out. They become believers. They've seen the miracles happen. They've seen him resurrected from the dead and empowered in his people. And now, his life is not identified as the stepbrother, half-brother of Jesus. He calls himself a bondservant of the Lord. A bondservant. We are servants of the Lord. He is our king. We are his people. We're also, listen, his children. There's all different facets of our walk with the Lord. We are his children, dependent upon him. But listen, and I love this, we're his friend. Jesus calls us his friend. His friend. And so, Jude realizes, hey, I'm a servant of the Lord. My life is set apart, listen, for God. And I love that about my life, at least personally now. I don't know how I got through all those years without God. I really don't. I can't put together how I function. Oh, I know I wasn't a believer. I was a heathen. But I don't know how I got through situations. And now that I'm a believer, I'm more dependent, that childlike faith, upon the Lord to provide, to guide, to protect, to show me, to direct. Because as in and of myself, I can do nothing for the Lord. I can do nothing in the spiritual realm, only through him. Jude says to those who are called, those who believe in Jesus Christ, those who have accepted the grace of the Lord, those who are called, sanctified by God, the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ. Listen, we are preserved in Jesus Christ. Jesus says, as he's speaking to the Father, thank you, Lord, for those you have given me. And I've kept them all. No one has taken them out of my hands. No one can take you out of the Lord's hand. We are preserved in Jesus Christ. Because here's what's going to happen. Things in the world, things in your life are going to lie to you. Satan is the father of lies, right? And he's going to say, you're a child of God? Are you kidding me? I've heard those words about myself. You're not a pastor. They said that when I was a policeman. You're not a policeman. And what is that? Those are darts that people are, oh, no. Right? You ever feel those darts of people's attacks through Satan on you? Begin to doubt, hey, maybe I'm not a pastor, right? Well, certainly not going to believe that. Maybe you're not a child of God. Oh, well, I'm certainly not going to believe that either. Why? Because I've walked with the Lord. I've tasted the fruit of His grace and His mercy and His forgiveness. And listen, not only that, His transformation in my life. I am not the person I was. I don't speak the way I did. I don't think the way I did. I don't do the things that I did. How did that happen? God Almighty. Christ in me, the hope of glory. And the same for you too. I'm sure you can come up here. Now, that's not to say you don't still do some silly things that you've done in the past, but you're asking for forgiveness and power over that. But you're not the same person. If you are, question your faith. Like, if there's no transformation in your life, you haven't changed at all, then question your faith in Christ. Don't question God. Question your commitment to God. Do you really believe? Have you really surrendered? Are you, listen, picking up your cross daily and following Him? Because this is what He says. Pick up your cross daily and following Him. Jude, one who did not believe, the brother walking with Jesus, didn't believe, now says, I'm a bondservant. My life is surrendered to my Savior, to my Messiah, to the Lord. And he identifies his readers as Christians in three ways. They were called. A person is a Christian because God has called them. He has knocked on the door of their heart, right? Jesus says, I stand at the door and knock. If you open up that door, I will come in and have communion with you. The important thing is to answer that call when it comes. Just as you answer a telephone, right? The Lord knocks on your heart. But listen, that call may come many times in your life and you may have rejected it, right? In your phone now, somebody calls you, you can decline, right? Decline. Well, I can tell you this, the gospel was presented to me many times throughout my life and I didn't accept it. I turned my back on that. And I thank the Lord that He continued to draw me close, because there will come a time where you won't hear that knock if you keep rejecting that over and over again. And we've gone through Scripture to support that. So they're called. They were sanctified by who? By God the Father. This means that they were set apart from the world and set apart unto God. Your life is not just set apart for you to be good. It's not set apart for you not to do bad things anymore. It's set apart for you to be used by God to do mighty things in His name, by His power, by His direction. Did you capture that? It's just not doing bad. We don't become Christians to become good people. We become Christians because God has saved us, and now we're children of the Lord. We are His servants now. We serve Him. Servants do what? Servants serve. Like if I drop the glass on the floor right now, some people are going to say, oh, wow, look at that. Others are going to say, how did he drop that? Others are going to get up and pick it up. Which one of us is a servant? The one who does, right? The one who gets up and takes action in their life. Well, the same thing is us. We're servants of the Lord. We see an opportunity. Hey, let me pray for that person. Let me lift that person up in prayer. Let me give a helping hand. After one of our hurricanes that we had some years back, my whole yard was just full of trees. We got out the chainsaw. And I'm not bragging. I'm just using this as an example. Hey, who needs help? And we went down and did what we could. Dragging limbs out, looking for opportunities to do what? To help people. Looking for those opportunities to serve people. Because as I'm serving people, who am I serving? God. I'm serving the people of God. I cannot serve God without serving His people. Does that make sense? Called, sanctified, and they were preserved in Jesus. Jesus Christ is our guardian and our protector. He will present us into the presence of our Heavenly Father. This is a recap of the first week we did the introduction. Jesus, listen to this, will present you as pure and holy to your Heavenly Father. He's going to say, these are ours. And what are we going to hear? The words, I don't have his ticket. I hope not, right? How'd you get in here? These are words you don't want to hear, right? This seat's reserved What are you doing here? No, you're going to hear, well done, my good and faithful servant. Those are the words we want to hear from our Heavenly Father. Well done, my good and faithful servant. That's not just based upon our actions. That, number one, is based upon our belief. The will of the Father is that we believe in His Son. But what happens in our lives after we become believers is transformational, right? We're transformed week in, week out, day in and day out as we go before the Lord. Listen, if we allow Him. Some of us may be very comfortable in the way we are. And we are ineffective to minister to people. We may be able to help some people. But the more I surrender to God, the more I sanctify, set my life apart for the Lord, the more He's able to use me. I am safe in Him, protected, accepted as a brethren, called, sanctified, preserved in Jesus. That's you if you're a believer in Christ. That's exciting, that's encouraging, and there's security in that. Listen, there's no security in your money. There's no security in your position, in your job, because all of that changes and we take none of it with us. The security we have is in Christ. Christ alone, the hope in me, right? The hope in glory. That's where our security is. That's where our trust is. That's where our hope is. That is that childlike faith dependent upon our Heavenly Father. Now, when the Old Testament, they built the tabernacle to worship God, they built it with instruments that were to be used in worship, the cup and the table, the plates, and so forth. They were sanctified. They were set apart. They set them apart to be used exclusively in the worship of God. And therefore, they were not to be used for any ordinary purposes. That's us. Listen, we are children of the King. And we are set apart for the service of the Lord. Children of the King, set apart for the services of the Lord. Sanctified, not for ordinary works, but mighty work through God's hand. This is huge, right? Some of us are saying, what do you mean, Pastor? Listen, my days may be limited right now. I'm not as young as I was. My position has changed. You can pray. God will use you. You can be a smiling face to someone. You can be a pat on the back. You can do something, right? The fact that you're here is encouraging me. Because if nobody was here, I'd be talking to the pews, right? So you're encouraging me by just showing up and being here. You're encouraging the person that's coming in because you're here every week. Why? Because they want to see structure. They want to see commitment. They want to be a part of something that you see is so important, right? Because if you think it's so important, maybe I should start seeing it as so important. Listen, if you have children who are young and church and the things of God are not that important to you, guess what? They're not going to be that important to them. If you, I'm tired, going to stay home every week. Now, I understand there's things that are happening in people's lives. People are working. And I understand that, but I'm just making a point. That if it's not important to you and your kids don't see that, it's not going to be important to them. I remember growing up and seeing my parents leaving the Catholic faith and walking in Scripture, right? Knowing more about the Word by the studying of the Word. And then I watched my father then go to online seminary and being up at all hours reading Scripture, my mother reading Scripture. I was a little kid. I saw this. It impressed me because I saw what was so important to them was the relationship with the Lord. Now, as I got older, my teen years, I mocked that, right? What's with the holding the hands and all this stuff, right? But I didn't know. And I did it out of ignorance. But I saw how important it was to them. So as I get older, right, I realize, wait a minute, there were some things here that I may have overlooked. I may have missed. Somebody set an example. This is important. I need to pay attention, right? So to those who are called, sanctified by God, the Father, God saved you. It's not the work that we have done. He has done it all and preserved in Jesus Christ. So now my life is set apart, sanctified for God. What does your life look like? And only you can answer that. And this isn't a sermon to beat ourselves up. It's a sermon to encourage us. It's a sermon to get a fire started, to get going. Hey, I am someone in Christ. I'm not just a person in the pew that has little significance perhaps in my environment around me right now. I'm a child of the King, and God can use me in whatever way He chooses. In mighty ways that other people may not see. What does your life look like? Is it set apart for the service of the Lord? Is it sanctified? Or on Sundays it's sanctified and all week long we're in the world and getting all muddy and dirty and then we wash ourselves off when we come to church because we're coming to church. Well, I hope not. I hope that each and every day we're thankful that the Lord has kept our heart breathing and that we're alive and we've been immersed in His unmerited favor and His grace. And today's another opportunity to serve Him in prayer and worship. And if He brings someone in my path that I can love on, praise the Lord. If He doesn't, I'm praising the Lord anyway, right? Because I'm serving the King. I'm worshiping the King. And what happens is people around us get affected by that. People around us get encouraged by that. People around us change by that. Why? Because they see, listen, that this Christian walk is real. It's not just words that are spoken. How do we know? Because we've changed. I couldn't change myself. I was in bondage and chains. He set me free. This would be the last thing I thought I would ever do. And many of you would agree with that. But what happened? The Holy Spirit came into my life. And I realized I need Him. I need Him every day. I need Him every second. And I need to praise Him. And then I realize how much I'm loved. I had no idea. I really didn't know how much God the Father loved us. And what a sacrifice that was, the ultimate payment for you individually was offered up by God, the Creator of the world. You can't purchase it. You can't create it. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords came in Jesus Christ and paid the penalty for your sins. That's how much He loves you. And then He says, listen, I'm going to prepare a place for you so that when I come back to receive you unto myself, that you would be where I am at forever. Now, we don't know that when that is, but we anticipate and we wait. But wait, there's more. He says, not only that, if I go to the Father, I'm going to send the Helper, the Holy Spirit, who will be in you, who will help you, teach you, encourage you. We need to listen to the Holy Spirit. We need to listen and be discerning as the Holy Spirit guides us. So after the pastor's conference, my wife and I went to Disney World. Thursday was my birthday, and we went and did the underground tour, if you will, of Disney. It's pretty interesting. There's only a little bit of it's underground. Actually, Disney's not underground. Disney is built 3 to 4 stories above ground, so what you think is a tunnel is actually ground level. It was pretty interesting. But we woke up in the morning, and they had a continental breakfast, and we were just having coffee and yogurt, and it just hit me that there are people in this world, there are people in this country that will never taste the food that we ate that morning, ever. There's people in this world will never have a cup of Danone yogurt. It will never happen. They will never have a fresh cup of coffee in their entire life. This is amazing when we consider how blessed we are and how God has put us in paradise on earth. You can look at all the bad stuff and they're there. And we like to focus on the thorns instead of the rose, right? But have you ever thought about whatever you're going to eat when you leave here today, that there are people in the world that will never even taste it, will never know what it is? If you told them that you lived in a place where there's a building, that when you walk in, there's all kinds of foods, there's a produce area that has every kind of fruit you can think of, and then there's a bakery, and if you want them to cook something for you and bake a special cake, they'll do it for you. And then there's the deli, all different kinds of meats. They'll cut it up for you, any size you want. They'll let you taste it before they cut it, and you'll bring it home. And then you can go into the dairy counter and the meat department, and it's in row after row of food. They would think you were lying to them, that it's just a fantasy. But listen, folks, we live here every day. Every day. And who of you deserve it? Because I don't. But God has called us. And in that calling comes His blessings. In that relationship, there are blessings and things that we have that the world doesn't have. It's compassion, it's grace, it's a joy that fills our hearts. It's a thanksgiving of God in us and all that He's doing for us. There's a sanctification that happens in my life because now I realize how much I'm loved, how much I have, how much God has given me, and now I want to serve Him for my life. And by serving Him, I'm serving other people. And I will be preserved in Jesus Christ. No one can take that away from me. So I'm standing firm in my relationship with the Lord. I'm standing firm. It's positional. We are the bride of Christ. It has nothing to do with if you're male or female. It's positional. We are the bride. He is the groom. He's going to come back for us and take us to where He is. But while I'm here, He has so blessed us. The thought that we have refrigerators with ice cube makers, and not only ice cube makers, they make crushed ice. What? And it's kind of, we're smiling and all, but there's people that have no idea what that is. Wow, that's sobering, and it should be. Only to draw us to thanking God for the next verse, mercy, peace, and love be multiplied in you. That has happened in our lives. Mercy, peace, and love has been multiplied in our lives. Because if we look at the blessings that we have, how can we deny that? That was Jude's prayer when this was written, and we see it fulfilled today in our lives. Now, things might not be 100% the way we want them and the way we planned to live. That doesn't exclude the blessings of the Lord, right? Verse 3, beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. Contending for the faith. Jude's initial desire was to write a common salvation letter. But now he found it necessary. This is called discernment. The Holy Spirit drew him away from his initial intent. Excuse me. This letter is essentially a sermon. In it, Jude preached against the dangerous practices and the doctrines that put the gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel, in peril. And he speaks to, in verse 3, the apostasy, the falling away of the faith. And the falling away of the faith in verse 16, the occurrences of the apostasy that has happened before. Listen, this is nothing new, the falling away of the faith. It happened in heaven. We'll go through it. The angels and Satan rebelled against God in heaven. There was a falling away, right? In the Old Testament, there was a falling away of belief. And it'll happen, and it's happening today. Ungodly men have crept in unnoticed. Where were the Christians? Where were the Bible students? How come nobody saw this? We need to be on guard. We need to be aware. Jude is now telling us, hey, you need to understand things are going to happen. As they are happening, they're going to happen even more. So Paul tells us in Ephesians 6:12, because once again, Jude is warning us of the battle that is against us. It is a spiritual battle. It may manifest itself in the flesh, but it is a spiritual battle. There is a spiritual element. That's why Scripture talks all about sexual immorality, things happening in the church that are not to be permitted. If a person repents, praise the Lord. If they refuse to repent, and we know about it, then we're to ask them to leave until they would come back with a right heart. Why? Why is that so important for us to understand? Because this has happened throughout the years, and it's been said, well, you know, if you kick every sinner out of the church, there'll be nobody left. And that's true, because we're all sinners. But we're sinners saved by grace, repenting as we walk with the Lord. But if there's a refusal, I reject what God's word says, and I will continue in this sin. Now, there's a difference between struggling and refusing to repent and turn. Okay, so we get that clear. Why is it so important for us to understand and know this? Because it's spiritual. We don't see this sickness festering in and among the people. It's spiritual. And I don't have all the understanding of that. And if you do, come up and tell us, right? Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6, please. Ephesians 6, 12. Ephesians 6, 12. Paul tells us where this battle starts. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of the wickedness in the heavenly places. Where is this? Where does he say it is? The warfare is in the heavenly places. It's the warfare of the believer. And although it manifests itself in the flesh, it is a spiritual battle. You ever be at a sermon and you get a bad thought right away? Where did that come from? Spiritual. Our battle is against, listen, principalities and powers, against rulers of the darkness, against spiritual hosts of wickedness. Where is it? The answer is in the heavenly places, in the spiritual realm. So we learn more about these principles and powers from other passages in the New Testament. I want to go through some of these. Romans 8:38 tells us that the principalities cannot keep us from God's love. Listen, these are not equal forces. I want you to understand that. It's not good versus evil and there's a battle happening. That's not the case. One is the creator and one is created. They're not equal forces, period. We have power over them by the Spirit of God in us, not by ourselves. And they cannot take us from the love of God. So Ephesians 1:20 says, tells us, just taking notes, tells us that Jesus is enthroned in heaven far above the principalities and powers. Colossians tells us that Jesus created principalities and powers. And Colossians 2 tells us that Jesus is head over all the principalities and powers. Therefore, Jesus is not the opposite of Satan or principalities. God created Satan in the heavenly places. He rebelled, and those who followed him are the ones we're talking about right here. These are the principalities of powers and the rulers and the spiritual hosts of wickedness. These are the ones that were cast out from heaven when Satan rebelled against God. Now, if you doubt there's evil in the world, just don't go to Facebook. I was just going to say, but just go there and you'll see. Ephesians 3:10 tells us that the church makes known the wisdom of God to the principalities and powers. So it is the church that we are learning about these things. It's through Scripture we understand the battle that's happening. How many times have we come to church and something happens? You get in an argument. You stub your toe. You can't find your shoes. I have a dead battery today in my truck. Spiritual. I had it yesterday. I'm just using it as an illustration. But there's a spiritual element that's happening, right? How many times have you gotten in an argument over the silliest thing on the way to church? Don't answer it. I'm just saying. Or how many times are we mad at something before we enter into the house of the Lord? Listen, it happens to everybody. Why? Because we are children of the Lord and Satan wants to draw us away and draw our attention away from God. Now, how many read Oswald Chambers as a devotional? This morning he speaks of being distracted by the things around us, being drawn away from the presence of the Lord. And sometimes, you know, when things happen bad in our lives, we run to the Lord, oh Lord, save me. When things are going good, do we run to the Lord? That's a question, right? And maybe we haven't done that in the future, but sometimes the blessings of God draw us away from God because we don't give him thanks and praise. And just a simple illustration was Publix that we just talked about. We walk in and out of those stores, think nothing of it. Do you realize that nowhere in the world is like what we have to the extent that we have? 5% of the world lives like this. 5%. Amazing. In Corinthians, 1 Corinthians tells us that the principalities and the powers have an end. One day, their purpose will be fulfilled and God will no longer let them work. God's allowing this to happen. There's rebellion, and he's saying, oh, you're going to rebel. Go ahead. These are the consequences of that. Colossians 2 tells us that Jesus disarms the principalities and the powers at the cross. He's disarmed them in your life. You can overcome. You have the power too. Therefore, our victory is rooted in what Jesus did, not what we do. So when I was a policeman on the road, there were many times we would go into a Haitian house, and they would have all kinds of things hanging over the doorposts of their house. And they would have a big garlic thing hanging over their kitchen doorway. And I would ask them, what's that for? Oh, that keeps the evil spirits out. No, it doesn't. You can't make the sign of the cross and everything's going to flee from you. That's not how it works. Jesus has defeated them at the cross. We battle with them in the spiritual realm, and our spirit is the spirit of God. That's how we have victory, right? That's how we can overcome. Pastor, why are you going all over this stuff? We just said blessings and peace and mercy. Because Jude is warning us of what is going to happen. He's going to show what has happened in the past, and we're not going to get there this morning, so relax. He's going to show us what's happening, what will happen in the future, and then how do we occupy this territory? What do we do as Christians? How do we live? Well, the first thing is to know, well, what do we do? What are we facing, number one? Well, we're facing an enemy that we cannot see. It's in the spiritual realm. We're not to fear that because we have the Spirit of God within us. Here Paul explains to us what they are. They're in the spiritual realms. Who they are? They're rulers. This isn't Clarence in that movie, like, you know, trying to get his wings. These are the bosses, the rulers in the evil realm. Who are the evil people? Well, we just talked about that. Those in the spiritual realm. Those who are cast out from heaven. Because we're going into Revelation, right into this book. What's going to happen? It's all exciting. It's all great for the believers. For those who don't believe, this is what you face. So we need to know. God wants us to be informed. So Colossians 2 tells us the principalities and powers have an end, as I mentioned. And thus, listen, the weapons of our warfare are spiritual weapons. If you don't understand that, you're going to be defeated every time. Every time. The weapons of our warfare are spiritual weapons, and it's a spiritual battle. So it cannot be fought with physical weapons, okay? You can't have things hanging in your door, and the evil spirits are going to run away from you. That's not how it works. There's people that are lost and believe that. Because they were brought up in that religion, or that's their culture, and they're bound. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 13. Or Ephesians, what did I say before? He says, therefore, in Ephesians 6, verse 13, therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all things to stand. In other words, you're taking a stand for Christ. He's enabling you to stand by the power of His Spirit. Without the strength of God and that protection of the spiritual armor, it is impossible to stand against the attacks of the spiritual enemies. We have to know this. He says in verse 14, that we're in Ephesians 6, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth. That's a past tense. You've already done that, right? You've girded your waist. You put the belt of truth on. Having put on the breastplate of righteousness and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, listen, this is very important, above all, the shield of faith. It's your belief that enables you to battle, right? Your faith in Christ, not your faith in you, not your faith in garlic hanging on your door. Faith in Jesus Christ, in me, the hope of glory, right? With which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. It doesn't say some of the fiery darts. Did you get that? Taking the shield of faith, which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. So we're in a spiritual battle. We need our spiritual armor on. He explains to us what that is. The waist of truth, breastplate of righteousness, shod your feet with the gospel of peace, shield of faith. And then he says in verse 17, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplications in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with perseverance and supplications for all the saints. How do we battle in the spiritual realm? How do we overcome this apostasy and false teaching in the church that is attacking those who believe in the word? It's a spiritual battle. He's given us the armor. He explains to us why it's there. He explains to us what it does. And then he explains to us in the second part of verse 18, being watchful to this end. Be aware. Walk circumspect. Be aware of the things around you. Be aware of your kids, your family members, people in the church. Be aware. Somebody may be under spiritual attack. They may be weaker than you in the faith. If you have a discerning spirit and you're walking in the Spirit, you'll understand, hey, this person needs something. Let me just encourage them. Let me be with them. What's going on? They're being attacked. There's a spiritual warfare. You can be attacked. We've all been attacked. But we overcome it by turning to God, the shield of faith. When those fiery dart comes, you can't get through this. You can't do this. God's forgotten about you. He hasn't answered your prayers. You ever hear those words? We can take the shield of faith and quench those fiery darts, all of them. But we have to have that armor on. Once again, it's spiritual, right? And we have to know who our enemy is. He's in the spiritual realm. He may manifest himself through your boss. Through your neighbor. He may manifest himself in many ways. Realize it's spiritual. The fact that I was a Christian working in a secular environment, I was constantly being attacked. But I knew where it was coming from, so it was okay. Because I had the armor on. I was able to quench the fiery darts. It's not an equal battle. We got the victory through Christ Jesus, right? We can overcome. It can't do anything to us. We can quench all the fiery darts. He gives us the equipment to engage us. He gives the Christians a strong standing to maintain by faith in the spiritual warfare. We stand, listen, in grace. Romans 5:12 tells us through whom we also have access by faith into the grace in which we stand. I love this word stand. It's used multiple times in the scriptures that I'm going to read to you. It's not saying that we're stumbling or we're wobbling or we're laying down, we're sitting down. We're standing. Solid stance, right? So we stand in grace, we stand in the gospel. 1 Corinthians 15. Paul declares, moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which you also received and in which you stand. Who do we turn to? Who else other than Christ? The disciples said, there is no other name that men shall be saved but the name of Jesus Christ. Where shall we go? You have the words of life. And listen, if you've walked with God for any amount of time, you've experienced the truth of the scriptures. Of God's love, grace, His victory, the power of His Spirit to guide and direct us and to teach us. We stand in courage and strength, 1 Corinthians 16, which stand fast in the faith by grace and be strong. Be strong. Some of us may be timid by our nature, but you have a new nature. That nature is Christ Jesus, and He's not timid. We stand strong in that. We stand strong in faith, 2 Corinthians 1. Not that we have dominion over our faith, but our fellow workers for you, for your joy, for faith you stand. So it's not that we laud our faith over other people. I have more faith than you. I have that joy. You're a believer in Christ like me. I may be a little more spiritual, mature, and a little more understanding of Scripture than you. At the cross, we're all equal. We're all equal. Right? We stand in Christian liberty. Galatians 5. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty which Christ has made us free. We've been freed from some religion or law that would cause us to do anything to think that we get closer to Christ. We've been set free from the law of sin and death. And do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. Listen, their religion was their bondage. God told them what they should do through the law, but they thought that by the law they were righteous and by the law they were condemned. Because the law cannot save you. Jesus says, you think you're right because you know the scripture, but these things speak of me. I'm the Savior, the one to save you, not your understanding in the word and the law. We're almost finished. We stand in unity, Philippians 1. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whenever I come to see you, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together in the faith. Listen, what would the reputation of our church be? What would we want it to be? That we're a church of love and care and compassion and grace. That we stand firm in the doctrines that have been given to us through the Word. Through the Word. And that unity in the church as brothers and sisters in Christ. Once again, we're all equal at the cross. We stand in the Lord. Philippians 4 says that we are a crown of joy, so stand fast in the Lord. We should stand perfect and complete in the will of God. Colossians 4, the same idea is repeated in 1 Peter 5. And I'll close with this. It says to be sober, be diligent. Why? Because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion. What's his goal? To seek whom he may devour. Did you get that? Now, we're not to fear this, because Scripture tells us to believe in God, to trust in God, resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. Submit to God, resist the devil, and the devil will flee from you. What is the power in his fleeing? It's a submitting to God, because God's the one who overcomes. And so I want to encourage you this morning, as we continue to go through the book of Jude. These are some informational things in the beginning of the text that we need to understand as we walk as children of God, that we need to stand firm in our faith and our belief. Why? Things around us are going to change. You're going to see challenges happen in your life. Well, where did this come from? But it's okay. God is with us. God is with you. And if you're not a believer, perhaps you don't know that you know you have eternal life. Scripture says that if we believe in our heart and confess with our mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, you will be saved. And so, if you don't know for sure, say these words after me. They're my words, but your prayer. Father, forgive me of my sins. Wash me clean by the blood of the Lamb. From this day forward, I repent of my sins and I turn to you as my Lord and Savior. Lord, I pray now for your salvation. And Lord, as we close this prayer, Lord, I pray that you would walk with us, encourage us, and empower us from this day forward. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.